I'm going to be reading out of the books of Colossians and Hebrews. So if you have your own version on your phone, as you can see, we don't have the Bibles in the pews at this time. So I'm going to be reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17 to start from the NIV. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and song from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I'll continue on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11, to chapter 6, verse 3. Warning against falling away. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taking forward to maturity, not laying against the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleaning rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. May God teach us from his word today. I ask Pastor JP to come forward, and he's going to be sharing with us today from God's word. And preaching on the Bible, his topic today is the Bible has all authority.
Good morning. How's everyone doing today? It's great to see you all. Well, this morning, we are talking about how the Bible has all authority. Originally, I was working on a sermon on how to hear from God, how to be led by the Lord. But that is a big topic to handle, and I actually was thinking maybe break it into two parts, but regardless of hearing God's voice, I'm going to preach on that in a couple weeks, okay? Before we got there, I really, through my prayer time, just felt the Lord leading me to speak on this topic before I speak on how to hear from the Lord, because hearing from the Lord is good and important, and it's for each one of us to be able to hear from the Lord. We can be led by God and hear his voice. And I'll explain that again in a few weeks. But first, we need to know that the Bible has all authority in our lives. Why? Because the number one way to hear from God, not to give anything away, but is from the Word of God. The Word of God is God's voice. And we're going to be learning all about that this morning. Now, last week also, I spoke a message on, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back online to listen to it, because it really talked about the difference between peace and fear. We live in a time where fear wants to dominate. And we need peace to dominate our lives, especially in the church. As Christians, we need to reflect peace to the people around us. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. It will bring a lot of peace to your soul, to your spirit. Last week also we read the scripture from Ephesians talking about putting on the full armor of God. And in that, it talks about the sword of the Spirit and how it's a double-edged sword, and we use it to fight. We use the word of God. But sometimes I wonder if people are truly using the sword, the word of God, to fight against. I think, and there's lots of Christians that are. And that's what the sermon is. I want us all to walk out of here going, I love the word of God. I can't wait to get into the word of God, to spend time with God every day so that I can stay in peace, so that I can fight everything that comes our way. You know, I get worried that sometimes people's swords are dull, or that they're left in the sheath, right? That they're by their sides, but they're not using them. And we need to be Christians who are in relationship with the Lord. And out of relationship with the Lord, naturally, again, we hear God's voice, we know his word, and we follow it day by day. And just like we read in the scripture, it's necessary because it goes from drinking milk to eating meat. It helps us grow up spiritually. Coming to church is great. It's amazing. But we can't survive off of one meal a week. We need to feed ourselves regularly. Let's pray one more time before we go any further. Lord, we just welcome you into this place. We open our minds and our hearts to be able to hear from you. Lord, I pray that we would just hear your voice, Lord, each one of us. Lord, speak to us. Lord, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you and be food to everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people. And nearly every time I encounter struggling people, I find they have focused their eyes on circumstances rather than the Lord. Not in every case, don't get me wrong, but just in many cases. And usually, people can't receive from the Lord because they don't feel God in their hearts. And I know Pastor Terrell spoke on this, brought an encouraging word a couple weeks ago. But when you experience overwhelming and painful circumstances, how do you respond? Because everything can be great today, but life has different circumstances. We're in an ever-changing world. So the question is, how do you respond? Do the promises in God's word make a difference to you? Do you struggle to forgive yourself or maybe possibly others? Do you ever encounter anxiety because you fear you will lack maybe even provision for the future? And I also talk to many people who sometimes feel worthless. They don't feel the worth of God in their lives. So again, I come back to the question, what is the authority in your life? Do you really believe God and his word is trustworthy? Or do you trust your feelings and your thoughts? If so, there needs to be a change that happens in your life. Now, when you become a follower of Jesus, he becomes your authority. When you say, Jesus, I make you Lord and Savior, he becomes the authority in your life. And you have to follow that. The Lord is the one we follow. We become second, he becomes first. And his word and his promises, again, they must be the authority in our life because they're going to transform us. We've been talking about this. By the renewing of our minds, we are transformed, as it says in Romans 12:2. Now, I want to read the great commission from Matthew 28, 19, and 20 from the New Living Translation. And I believe I have it on PowerPoint. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So we have been taught to obey the commands that God gives us, what the Bible says. So in other words, we need to make all the commands the authority in our life, right? Another way to say the Great Commission is once you settle the issue of Jesus being the authority, you must include everything that he has spoken also as your authority. For the Bible to be your authority, I have to ask, if you believe that the Bible is trustworthy, do you believe the Bible is trustworthy? Because so many times we can read the Word of God, but then our experiences in life can throw us, and it literally takes a conversation with someone to set us back. Or reading the newspaper, or seeing the news. You can let go of your peace like that. But it's not just about peace, it's about all the promises that God has for us. Now imagine yourself as someone who is not a believer, okay? If someone came and quoted scripture to you, and they might say, if someone quoted scripture to you, that you'd probably say, why do I care? The Bible has no weight or authority in my life. Or pretend that someone came up to you today and began to quote a principle from a book called Timbuktu. If he said, according to Timbuktu, and if you pray to Kabuna and believe in him, you will never die. Would you receive that truth? Probably not, right? You probably wouldn't, because the book, it holds no truth or value in your life. And this is experience a lot of times can be this similar to a non-believer who hears a Christian quote from the Bible. Now, don't be discouraged by what I'm saying, okay? This is why we're talking about this. We probably all have coworkers that treat the Bible this way, or family members, or friends. I don't want you to dismiss the fact that God's word is active and alive, and the Holy Spirit truly can convict people even if the Bible isn't their authority. However, usually he doesn't work that way. Unless someone is authoritative in your life, you won't obey it. If someone or something. Now ask yourself this question: have you made a commitment in your heart to the authority of Scripture? I want to say it again. Once you settle the issue of Jesus being the authority, you must conclude that everything he has spoken is also your authority, right? Now, our society has changed truth from a fact or from being an absolute to a belief that is accepted as true. But truth is what actually happened. Opinion has absolutely nothing to do with it, right? There is actually a truth about what happens when we die. I was once doing missions. I was 18 years old and doing missions in India. And I talked to a man who said, I don't believe anything that I don't see. I don't believe anything. He's like, oh, and I'm trying to tell him about the gospel. And he's like, no. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. I'm like, really? Okay. Well, do you believe this? We got into a discussion about this. And it literally came to, he literally told me, he said, I don't believe there's a country called Canada. I don't believe it because I've never seen it. I'm serious, okay? And I am on this side going, I'm Canadian. I'm from Canada. How can you not believe that there's a country called Canada just because you haven't been there? And he said, there is no country called Canada. You can't tell me there's a country called Canada. I've never been there. I could not convince this man that we exist. And I truly believe that that's how a lot of people treat truth in this world, and especially the truth of the Bible. And praise the Lord, we're going to be a church that changes that around. Amen? Because heaven is a location. Heaven is a place. It's not just a story. It's not just something that we talk about. And the Bible is history. It's not just a story. This brings us to point number one. Now, normally I have 3 points, but I only have 2 points this morning. Okay, that does not mean my sermon's going to be shorter. I'm sorry, okay? Point number one, you can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. No book has gone through greater scrutiny than the Bible. Theologians, historians, and scientists have debated its accuracy and reliability for centuries. Some people think the Bible is simply an old book of interesting stories and of good advice. However, it's so much more. Again, we said it. God's word is active. It is alive. It's powerful, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. How does Satan work so hard to make people, even believers, doubt the Bible's trustworthiness? It's because if he can convince people not to trust the Bible, then he's one step closer to convincing them not to trust God. However, there's a big problem with the enemy's plan. The Bible is completely accurate, totally reliable, and archaeologically verifiable. Amen? Now, Pastor Robert Morris, the lead pastor and founding pastor at Gateway Church, I quote him a lot because I've been there, I've been studying under them, but he wrote a book called How Do I Know? Now, Pastor Robert, in this book, if you haven't read it, go get it. It's amazing. Pastor Robert thoroughly explains the different tests used to prove just how valid the Bible really is. So, for example, the New Testament has more supporting evidence than any other ancient writing. Over 25,000 existing manuscripts. That is massive. 25,000 might not seem like a lot. If should blow you away, okay? 25,000 existing manuscripts. In comparison, we're going to compare some things. There is the Iliad by Homer. I'd never heard of that, but when I looked it up, it's a poem by an ancient Greek poet, Homer, which recounts some of the significant events of the final weeks of the Trojan War and the Greek siege of the city of Troy, and it was written in mid-8th century BC. It's usually considered to be the earliest work of the whole Western literary tradition. So, the Iliad by Homer has 643 manuscripts. And Caesar's writings, which the world knows is true, has only 10. 10. 25,000 sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Existing manuscripts. It's amazing. Even more remarkable, the New Testament's oldest existing manuscripts say exactly what is in the Bible today. Pastor Robert says this, and I quote, If any of the writers of the Gospel or the Book of Acts had embellished, then we would have contradictions in persons, places, dates, and events. And if any of the transcribers throughout history had chosen to contradict stories and or fabricate events, then massive contradictions would exist in ancient manuscripts. But they don't. So let's break this down. The Bible contains 66 books that were written over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different people. God inspired these writers. There is simply no other way to explain the writings how they could be so consistent, especially considering that most of them never, ever met. Now, Old Testament writers wrote about things that would happen hundreds of years later. That is awesome. Isaiah wrote, in Isaiah, which is about the middle of the Old Testament, the virgin will conceive a child. And it says in Isaiah 7:14 that this was centuries before Jesus was born. You can't make this stuff up. In Micah 5:2, it says the ruler of Israel, Jesus, would come from Bethlehem, which is especially incredible because Mary and Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. They only traveled there because Rome had ordered a census, and Joseph's family was from Bethlehem. While they were there, there came a time for her baby to be born, as it says in Luke 2, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. Isn't that awesome? Jesus fulfilled this prophecy about his birthplace, and he fulfilled every other prophecy about him in Scripture too. The Son of God could have done this. Several New Testament writers had the incredible experience of seeing Scripture fulfilled right in front of them. That must have blown them away. If anyone has ever seen The Chosen, I love how it breaks this down with the disciples. Things that they grew up believing and hearing about were actually happening in front of them. And it shows their reactions. It's awesome. Go and watch it if you haven't watched it. But Luke even writes this in his first chapter, verses 1 to 4. He says this: many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Doesn't that make you want to read the book of Luke? That's awesome. These eyewitness reports that it says, shared by those who were with Jesus from the beginning and of his earthly ministry, maintained the constant and consistent message of Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. Many of the Christians were persecuted for teaching about Jesus, and every apostle, except for one, which was John, died as a martyr. They couldn't kill John. Was John the one that was sent to the island of Patmos? Yeah, they tried, I think, burning him with oil, killing him, burning him, and it didn't work. He kept living. They're like, what do we do with this guy? So they sent him to the island of Patmos, an island to be on alone. But he did not die as a martyr. Anyway, where was I? That was a side note right there. Now, these early believers, as well as Christians throughout history, they were willing to risk their lives because they were convinced that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, and that was the Son of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 19 to 21, it says this: for we were not making up clever stories when we were with you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor in our own eyes. And then it skips down to 19. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. What does God have to say about the Bible himself? In John 17:17, Jesus prays for his followers to ask God to make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist repeatedly declares in Psalm 119, and we're going to skip through a number of these verses in Psalm 119 because it's a really long chapter, okay? 86, all your commands are trustworthy. 89, your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your laws are perfect and completely trustworthy. Your promises have been thoroughly tested. That is why I love them so much. Continuing on, all your commands are true. I have known from my earliest days that your laws will last forever. My very essence, the very essence of your words is truth. All your regulations will stand forever. Awesome. Now, perhaps you want to believe the Bible is true, but maybe you just feel like you don't have enough faith. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 10:17. We've been reading it a lot over the past few weeks. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the good news about Christ. And this brings us to point number two. We need to live by the word of God. In today's day and age, more than ever, God is drawing true people to do this, to live by the word of God. And more than ever, we need to do this. What brings us life? We know that food, water, and air brings us life. And just as our physical bodies are sustained by these things, so are our spiritual needs. And God uses his word, the Bible, to fill us. Research says that you can live without food for about 40 to 80 days. Now, most of us don't try. That's just because that wouldn't be fun, would it? One side story again. I actually, when I was in India, I met a missionary who fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He wanted to be like Jesus. Amazing man. So he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's been done by other people before, but get this. The day after, some friends of his said, come over to our house. We're going to make you your favorite meal. He went over. Guess what they made him? Steak. And he ate it. And he got rushed to the hospital, and they had to pump his stomach and save his life. But regardless, you don't do that when you're done fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. Just like we need natural bread to sustain our bodies, so we need spiritual bread for our spirits. There's a lot of people that are dying from malnutrition in the world, both physically and spiritually. But it doesn't have to be that way. Job 23:12 in the New Living Translation says, I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. That's the purpose of fasting, putting God's word first, more than daily food. Job knew this. Even in his desperation, Job recognized the importance of the word of God. After Moses' death, God himself tells Joshua how he will successfully lead the Israelites into the promised land. He says this in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. According to Scripture, taking the word of God, meditating on it day and night, living by what he has spoken, is the key to living healthy, nourished, successful, and prosperous life. God himself says it. Diets can be good and important for our health, but above that comes the word of God. What is the most important thing you can do every day? Well, Psalm 68:19 says, Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefit. He daily feeds us and gives us exactly what we need. Again, let me ask you, are you eating every day from the word of God? Are you nourishing yourself or are you starving yourself? Eating the spiritual bread is the most important thing that we can do every day. I literally had a cousin of a cousin who read like just a couple of verses every time with every meal. So three times a day before he'd eat, he made it his practice to read just like a paragraph, which seems it was short and sweet. But he got through the Bible many, many, many times. It was awesome. It was a great example. Again, God's word is bread. Psalm 1:1-3 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Just like Joshua 1:8, we're reminded that meditating on God's word day and night brings us life, growth, and allows us to prosper. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." That's awesome. God's word is a light unto our path. Since all scripture is God-breathed, we have to make the decision to accept the Bible as inerrant. We cannot determine the Bible is fallible, but instead for God to be infallible. It's his very own breath, an extension of who he is. I once was at a church. I spoke at a Presbyterian church in Meaford, and they actually honored the word of God so much. Every single service, they made it a principle to walk it. Someone walked a Bible in, like this Bible at the front. They would take a minute and honor the word of God by walking it down the aisle every single week. Never seen that done before ever in another church. At first I was like, this is kind of weird. But it actually was impactful being a part of it. It actually made me, I don't say re-question my thought of the Bible, but just again showed the importance. And I walked away going, that's actually awesome what they're doing. People often point to contradictions in the Bible as proof of error. And there were many things I could get into, but it would have made this sermon a lot longer. We're not going to go into it. But they're forgetting the law of non-contradiction. The idea that you can have two different statements about the same set of circumstances, and they don't necessarily negate one another. Okay? This is the kind of thing, those rare occasions, kind of like when it's raining, when it's sunny out. You could technically say that the sun is shining, right? And you could say it's raining, because both are true. If you've ever been on an airplane, it's amazing to witness that. Storms, you know, rain, you get above those clouds, and it can be sunny on the other side, and you're flying into better weather. All this to say is, regardless of our finite understanding, our brains are so small that we don't necessarily understand it all. But the Word of God is God-breathed and written by men who are inspired by God's very own breath. So let's not starve ourselves. Let's not dehydrate ourselves or suffocate ourselves. But make sure that we're daily getting what we need and what God has provided for us as food through the Word of God. The Word of God is bread, it's water, and breath. And there's many examples in the Bible, again, about that. The Bible is God's Word given to us to draw closer to God, God's Word to teach us how to live. It's a love letter and an instruction manual written by a loving Father whose desire is for us to grow closer to Him every single day. God is the creator of the universe, and He lays out the rules of the road, if you will, so that we might have the real life, live the real life. And spending time in God's Word, it can be a difficult habit to do. And if you miss a day, don't feel bad about it. Just get back on track. Because developing this habit is invaluable for a life of faith. And this is truly how we become people who stand on God's word. Now, school is starting this week. Woo, I don't hear any cheers. And all the parents say, yay! And all the teachers say, okay. And all the students say, yay. Okay, we must study the Bible to understand and apply it. So in school, most people know that you don't learn grammar or chemistry or math by reading just one chapter of it. You have to practice and understand the application of it. The same is true with God's word. You have to study it and understand it. You get better at grammar because you've memorized and learned the rules. You get better at chemistry and math by doing the same. The same is the truth of the word of God, but it doesn't have to feel like school. When you love studying, the more you study, the more you realize you don't learn. And that's actually where the love of studying comes. When I was younger, I was like, oh, studying, yay. But the more I studied, the more I wanted to study. I have like 50 books I want to read on my shelf right now. Anyway, you know a lot about a car's engine, but until you apply the knowledge, it's just that. It's just knowledge. And the same is true with Scripture. We need to apply it. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Our desires align with the word of God. It's not just that we have these desires and by doing this, God's going to say, fulfill, like just wants to give us everything. Oh, I want this and this. It's not about that. Our desires literally change to what the Lord, and then he gives us the desires of our heart. Awesome. Are we abiding in him? Romans 10:17 again says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I'd love to close with the opportunity for all of us to really read this word together just to encourage our faith. Can we do that? In your seats, let's read this together. I have two slides. Do you guys want to stand? Let's stand and read this. I feel like there's something about standing when we read this that, if you can. Let's read this together. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Be good to your servant that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instructions. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the Bible, that it is inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word of God. Lord, your words given to us. Lord, thank you that it fills us, that it sustains us, and that it gives us life. And Lord, thank you that it is like a sword, our best defense in times of trouble. Lord, thank you that we can be filled with joy and your love and peace to overflowing and beyond. Because you fill us through your word. Lord, thank you that we can walk in the authority of the Bible and in Jesus' name. That we can come to you in prayer for anything, Lord. You hear us. You promise to hear us. Lord, I pray for a greater dedication to study your word. Lord, I pray that we might have a greater desire to understand what your word says. Lord, and I pray for a greater demonstration to obey it, that we might live it day in and day out, despite what we see or what we feel, to walk out your truth, to always have it in front of us. We give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. We love your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning is Communion Sunday. And as we transition into this,